God is good. And all the time. It is great to see each and every one of you. Thank you so much for being here today. And you know what? At the 8 o'clock service, I said this is going to be a gorgeous day. And it is, except, boy, is it a sauna out there already or what? So when you walk out, just look. Don't feel. Just look. And it'll be a gorgeous, gorgeous day. So anyway, again, thank you so much for being here today. We greatly appreciate it as we gather together to worship and celebrate the one who wants us in relationship with him. Isn't that amazing? The one who created all that is. And we just want to give him thanks and praise. Would you turn to your announcements real quick this morning? Now, youth, you need to make sure you spread the news. Tonight is Yuck Night. Now, for those that don't know, you might want to come and you might want to you probably want to stay in your car or else you're going to get yucky too, right?
That's right.
Yeah. So it's a lot of fun for the youth. And, of course, you can all come and observe if you want. But anyway, youth, spread the news. Yuck Night is tonight at our regular time, correct? Mm-hmm. So make sure you let everyone know that. Right after service today, at 11:30 is a gadabout meeting. Now, gadabouts is a real fun group. I was able to travel with them on one trip to Branson, and they just have a lot of fun wherever they go. They see a show or two, and it is just a lot of fun. So if you're interested in something like that, make sure you go to the 11 o'clock meeting today so that you can speak with them. Please pay attention to all of the announcements. The one other announcement that I would like to lift up is the announcement of the 160th anniversary, and we're calling it the 160th homecoming. Please make sure you look at the insert. It's on the back of Cliff's study guide, which, by the way, please take that home with you and set that beside your prayer chair so you have a little devotion each day as you take your bulletin home and pray for those who are in that bulletin as well. But make sure you read this insert, and September 12th through the 16th, make sure that you are here. It'll be down in the harbor, and it'll just be a ton of fun as we reminisce about, you know, I know that none of you have been here 160 years, but as we, some of you are looking at me like, well, maybe. How do you know, Eric? But anyway, it'll be a lot of fun reminiscing and talking about stories and talking in positive ways about former and current pastors. And things like that. So, we also, if you turn to the third page of your bulletin, it is what we call the connection card. And there are many things that are here on this connection card. I want you to pay close attention to all these. You know, hospitality team is the team that helps you feel hospitable here, right? Whenever they welcome you when you come and things like that. Greeters and ushers are also along those same lines, but that's literally being a greeter or being an usher. Greeters greet you, and I would love to eventually have greeters out in the parking area to help you in. So if you're interested in something like that, make sure you let me know. Mark that there and put a note down here for me. Multimedia team. We have great folks on multimedia that help both with the PowerPoint and the sound and everything about that. Child care, on and on and on. You heard last week about Caring Ministries. There are many teams underneath that Caring Ministries team. We talked about taking food to homes last week, but they also send cards to people. Many, many different things you can do within that Caring Ministries team. And so make sure that if you have any interest in these general areas, that you let us know so that we can talk to you about the specifics of that area. And then, of course, on the back side of that, if you would put your name, address, telephone number, and we would greatly appreciate that. Put that in the offering basket later in the service. If you're visiting with us, we want to put a special welcome out to you. We want to thank you for being here. And if you would fill this out for us so that we can greet you properly, we would greatly appreciate that. Yes, we have right out here in the entryway of the church, we have sign-up sheets for small groups. Small groups is becoming, well, they've always been very important in the church, in any church. But we are, they're having a growing importance in this church. And so we're celebrating that. And if you're interested in a small group, Mildy has some sign-up sheets out there in the entryway. And we invite you to take a close look at those after the service so that you can be involved in that as well as we grow together. Right? Yes? No? Maybe? All right. I like that. I like that. Are you ready for an amazing worship service today? All right. Well, again, we welcome you. We appreciate your presence. Marion's going to bring our prelude, and then we'll begin with our songs of praise.
We'd all stand for our song of praise, the heart of worship, and it'll be on the screen.
Thank you.
Celebrate what we can do in your name in other people's lives, God. We thank you so much for the honor and the gifts that you give us. And as we gather, anoint us fully, God. We know that you're here, but we want to be deliberate in asking for your powerful, powerful presence, God. Heal us. Mend all those broken places in our lives. Give us what we need, Lord. Honor you. Help us, God, no matter how hard it is to remain in your will. Bring your light into all those places in our lives, those dark, dark corners, many of which we've forgotten all about, God. Heal us. Wash over us as only you can. We love you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh,
most favorite songs. And now one of my most favorite times is Kids Corner. Because I'm just a big kid at heart. All you kids, come on down. Debbie Isabella is going to lead you this morning.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
You know, some people that know me really well probably turned that off on purpose. They know better than to give me a microphone. Okay. Well, my name is Debbie Isabel. I've met some of you guys at school when I've been substituting, and I know some of you guys because you're in my family, aren't you? This morning, when they asked me to do the children's service, good morning, hi. I knew exactly what I wanted to do, and I just think it's so appropriate with what Eric's been preaching about recently and about the upcoming events in your life in the next couple of weeks with school starting and everything. I guess you guys are getting about ready to go back to school. Anybody? Did anybody go school shopping this weekend? Are you going today? Well, you know, this is the tax-free weekend, so I figured you guys all went out and bought all your school supplies today. Well, if you haven't, you might want to talk to your parents about that. So, did anyone go school shopping yet? Okay, good. Did any of you buy new shoes? Did you buy new shoes? What kind of shoes did you buy?
Starters.
Starters. How come you bought starters?
I don't know.
Anybody else buy new shoes? What kind did you buy, Lauren?
They're just some white tennis shoes.
White tennis shoes. What made you pick out white tennis shoes?
Because I had cheerleading practice.
Ooh, she needed them for cheerleading practice. Anybody else? Riley, what kind of new shoes did you get? Riley got Vans. Now, why did you get Vans? Are they popular? They're not really popular. You like them? They're your style? Okay, well, my son went school shopping this weekend, and he bought gray high-top Converses. Now, do you think that with my new outfit that I, my outfit, not new, that I have on today, that I could wear gray high-top Converses?
Sure.
I started to wear them. I even have it in my script, but I chickened out. Okay, but anyway, if I did... How do you think I would look in this outfit with gray high-top Converses? Would they look good? Well, I should wear them, shouldn't I? Because that's what everybody else is wearing, right? Well, today I have a story that I want to share with you. It's one of my very most favorite stories, and it's in a book of fables. Not Aesop's fables, but Lobel's fables. I actually have two copies of the book, and you guys, I loan out my books so much. I can't find either one of them. I thought I knew right where they were, and sure enough, went to my shelf, and they weren't there, but I have the trusted internet. So I went to the internet, and I found my favorite fable about the bear and a crow. Now, first of all, do you guys know what a fable is? Does anyone here know what a fable is? You know something about a fable? Have you ever heard of one? It's a story. What kind of story? Anybody know? It's a story that has a special message. It has a special meaning. Is that a microphone? Yes. And that meaning we sometimes refer to as a moral. So a moral of a story. It's a story with a moral. Kind of like the parables that Jesus told us in the Bible. Jesus taught us using parables, fables. But parables, some of them were actual events, and some of them were more like a fable. What if this happened? What would we do? All right, in this fable, the bear learns a lesson the hard way about trying to impress others. He's very fashion conscious, and he thinks that people will judge him because of what he wears. So listen to the story as told by Arnold Lobel and see if you can tell me what some of the lessons are in this story. Okay? The Bear and the Crow. The bear was on his way to town. He was dressed in his finest coat and vest. He was wearing his best derby hat and his shiniest shoes. "How grand I look," said the bear to himself. "The town folks will be impressed. My clothes are the height of fashion." "Forgive me for listening," said a crow who was sitting on the branch of a tree, "but I must disagree. Your clothes are not at the height of fashion. I have just flown in from town, and I can tell you exactly how the gentlemen are dressed there." "Do tell me," cried the bear. "I am so eager to wear the most popular attire." "This year," said the crow, "the gentlemen are not wearing hats." "They are wearing frying pans on their head." Would you be willing to stand up for me? "They are not wearing coats and vests. They are covering themselves with bed sheets." Lauren didn't know what she was getting herself into when she volunteered. "They are not wearing shoes. They are putting paper bags on their feet." There's one foot. Oh, isn't she lovely? Lovely. And the other foot. Now you wanna go out and give us a little fashion show while I finish this story. Why don't you walk out here and let everybody see you? Isn't she lovely? The height of fashion. Oh dear. Okay. "Oh dear," cried the bear. "My clothes are completely wrong." The bear hurried home. He took off his coat and vest and hat and shoes. He put a frying pan on his head. He wrapped himself in a bed sheet. He stuffed his feet into two large paper bags and rushed off toward the town. What do you think happened when the bear arrived? What do you think? So you're starting to predict the outcome of this story, aren't you? Well, when the bear arrived on Main Street, we all know what happened. The people giggled, like you all are, and smirked and pointed their fingers. "What a ridiculous bear," they said. You can take it off now. The embarrassed bear turned around and ran home. On the way, who do you think he met? He met the crow again. I bet he went looking for him. If it were me, I think I would have. He says, "Crow, you did not tell me the truth," cried the bear. "I told you many things," said the crow as he flew out of the tree, "but never once did I tell you that I was telling you the truth." Even though the crow was high in the sky, the bear could still hear the shrill sound of his cackling laughter. Okay, now's the time. Now's the test. You know how we teachers are. Did anybody find a moral or a special meaning in that story? Can I have a volunteer to tell me what you saw in the story? Anybody see a special meaning in the story? Anyone? Okay. Lauren, how about you? What was it?
They're shy.
Oh, yeah, you guys are shy all of a sudden. I thought he was telling me that the bear was shy. I'm like, what? The bear? I don't think he was shy. Anybody have an idea? Well, I have a couple of ideas. Now, In the story, Mr. Lobel, he says that when the need is strong, there are those who will believe anything. Now, for me, I see that this is a somewhat mean-spirited crow, right? He was tricking the bear. Now, does it tell us anywhere in the story that the bear was friends with the crow? Did you hear it say that? He met the crow in a tree. Did he know him well? Do you think he should have trusted the crow?
No.
Do you think he should have trusted the crow?
No.
Okay. Then how do we know who we should trust? How do we know who's telling us the truth? How do we know the truth? What is the truth? Does anybody have any idea where we can find the truth?
In a Bible.
In the Bible. In my Bible. I hope I'm not taking up too much time, but I probably already have. I have no idea how much time I have up here. So in my Bible, I have something called the Concordance I can't live without. Do you see this Bible? Look at this thing. See all that stuff in it, sticking out of it? It's falling apart, right? But it's my best, favorite, most favorite Bible. I have stuff written all over my Bible. And I would, boy, if I lost this, I know, Eric, how you feel about your sermon Bible. Literally, I thought I'd lost it, and I had it in a different bag the other day. I panicked. Okay, in my Bible, if you want to look here at the Concordance, I can look up the word truth in the back. Truth. T-R-U-T-H. Truth. And it starts right here, goes all the way down here. Now, I know you guys can't see it, but it's more than a column. And then I turn the page, and I have, oh my gosh, how much more? Another whole column and another three-fourths of a column. Look at all of the words truth in the Bible. Now, in the New Testament alone, the whole first, this all of this says, I tell you the truth. It starts out, Scripture starting out saying, I tell you the truth. 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 All throughout Matthew, I tell you the truth. Or about 20 or more. Then we go to Mark. I tell you the truth. 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 And on into John and Acts and Romans and Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd, well, in 2nd Thessalonians, in 1st and 2nd Timothy, in Titus, in Hebrew, in James, in 1st and 2nd Peter, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Everywhere in the Bible, you find words about the truth. Now, in John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, and the truth will set you
free.
Free. Praise God. You know your scripture. All right. So the truth will set you free. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, very close to John 3:16, something that I garnered from a United Methodist lay ministries workshop many years ago. Before John 3:16, there is a very, very important verse that I have learned that I've shared with lots of people. And it tells me why I need to tell the truth. Now, why should I tell the truth?
So people won't know the other thing.
So people will know what's right and what's wrong. Now, telling the truth is more important than not telling a lie. Okay? The truth is more than not the opposite of a lie. You have to speak or act out and communicate to tell the truth, right? You cannot remain silent and tell the truth. Many of us, have you ever been in school and someone did something and your teacher or the principal called you to the principal's office and wanted you to be a witness? Has that ever happened? It's happened to me and to some of my kids. He comes in and says, okay, tell me what you saw. Riley, has anybody ever asked you, tell me what you saw? Yeah, Riley, tell me. Okay, what'd you say? Did you tell him what you saw? Exactly what you saw? Anything else? Did you add anything that you didn't see? You did, and you told him. How about if you said, I'd rather not say. Have any of you ever done that? I'd rather not say. Well, if we say, I'd rather not say, we haven't told the truth, have we? We have to tell the truth. And the reason why is because God is depending on us. God is depending on us. God wants to use us. And the only way that other people will know the truth which is Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, and in the Bible, all that I think about every time, and I've told this to many of my friends, Cynthia's heard me say it before, I see her up there. In the Bible, Jesus is talking, and he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, you are Israel's teachers, and do you not understand these things? He says, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. Now, I have taken that as my work that I can do for God. That's what I've decided. What can I do for God? I tell of what I know, and I testify to what I've seen. And when God shows me things, and I experience things in my life, whether they're easy or they're hard, like Shemaine Flutie's baby is a miracle. We prayed in this church that she would conceive a child. Not according to our plans, but according to God's plans, she did. And we said, and that day we prayed, and I said that, God, we know you're faithful, and when you're faithful and you bless us, we will testify to everyone of your miracles. So why? Why do I do that? So that the world may know that he is the one true God. The one I pray to is the one true God. So that's why we need to tell the truth, so that the world will know about the one true God and his son Jesus. Let's pray. After we pray, you're going to collect money, and I have a little small piece of candy for you guys when you come back. I'd rather you wait until after church to eat that, because it's chocolate and it's kind of be kind of messy. Would you do that for me, please? All right, would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for these children. We thank you for this opportunity to testify to the truth of your word. And we pray, God, that you'll go with them as they enter into their new lives, their new world this next couple of weeks in their new classrooms and their schools, and that they will remember the words of your holy word about telling the truth and what that means and how important that is to you. And it's in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, I lost my bulletin momentarily. The children will collect change as we sing our song of praise, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, number 557. What a time of joys and concerns it is today. We have a lot going on in this church and in Warsaw, and we just want to lift up all of the joys that are going to be happening here in the next couple of weeks, that things are going, kids are going back to school, the parents are getting a breather. I hate to say it, my little granddaughter is going to be going back to Seattle on Tuesday, so praise the Lord, Nani and I will be having a break for a while. But anyway, we've got so many things going on. We've got things going on that we're making space in the office over there for our new associate pastor that will be coming. And we are just delighted that in the next couple of weeks we'll be doing interviews and making a decision on who that person will be. So we just lift that up, and we have a couple of new people in the church. One is Shemaine and John Flutes that Brenda alluded to. Their little baby is named Jetty.
Jet.
Okay. And that we don't have any further details on that, but we just praise the Lord. I know we were praying for them. And the other one we were praying for has finally arrived, and I got to see her this morning, a beautiful little granddad's smiling at me there, just a big ear-to-ear grin. Samantha Cohen is proud to be the new mommy of Jaden Nicole Phillips. She's 6 pounds, 14 ounces, and was born on Wednesday, 8-4. And she was a beautiful little girl. Tiny, but little. So we just praise the Lord that those prayers were answered, and that those new members of our family are, and we are all considered members of their family. Also, as we turn to our bulletin, you would notice on the back of the bulletin that there are still a number of people that need your prayer. Special prayer is requested for June Waffle and the death of her sister, Helen Drennan Osbolt, and we just pray that you will be with that family. Also, pray for all of those listed in nursing home and assisted living, and as always, our people in the armed forces. We have them still over there. Some are coming home, but situation in Afghanistan is not good. And we still pray for the folks down in Louisiana and on the Gulf Shore, because even though they're saying the oil is over with, there's still things that they have to deal with that as a result of all of that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we're so joyful for those new little babies this morning that come into this world. We just thank you for the answered prayer that helped bring the mothers through the difficulties that they had during their term. And Lord, we just thank you that they're healthy. Thank you that they're here. We pray, Lord, for all of those who are sick and aren't with us this morning for any reason. We just pray for them, Lord, that you will touch them, give them your healing hand, and most of all, let them feel your presence. Lord, we pray for those that aren't with us this morning because of travel, that you will grant them safe travel wherever they may be, bring them back to us safely. Lord, we just pray for all of those in the armed forces that are going and coming and still there overseas, that you will protect each one of them, bring them home, all of them, soon, safely. And just all the situations in the Lord, in the world, Lord, that need your helping hand, we just know and expect that you will handle them. And as we share the joy of things that are happening in our church and here in Warsaw, we just lift them up to you, Lord. Pray your ever loving hand that you will give us the guidance that we need, the direction that we need to do your will and your work. These things we pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Every day I'm thankful for God's care. In times of trouble, I know he has strength to heal me and to free me. I can count on his promises because God is good to me. My
Thank you, Cynthia. Appreciate it. Our scripture for today is taken from the book of Galatians. We've been reading out of the book of Galatians and studying through it the last several weeks. I invite you to turn and either in your pew Bible or your personal Bible. My choice would be your personal Bible. I hope you brought it to the back of the Bible there. Let me see. If you can find 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians is right after that. Galatians. Now, I will be reading from the message again this morning, but I wanted you to know where that was. Once you find that, would you close the Bible on your finger and stand with me? Let's raise your Bibles high above your head so that we can say our Bible pledge this morning. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Today, I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. Will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Please remain standing with me as we read Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. The Apostle Paul tells us, "Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. And he'll have to show for his life, and all he'll have to show, for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with this people closest to us in the community of faith." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us begin with a prayer today. Holy God, we again give you thanks for this day. We thank you for this family that is in you, Lord. And we ask that as we hear your word today, Lord, that I would get out of the way, that you would anoint this place in such a way that your word is heard. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, for the last several weeks, we have been moving through Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia that was written sometime around 55 A.D. Now, when was Jesus, when was his ministry? It was around what? 30 to what? 30 to 33 A.D., right? He was crucified around that 33 A.D. point. So we're looking about 22 years after Jesus was raised from the dead. Paul's letter was in response to some missionaries, if you remember right, who came through teaching a gospel that he understood to be against Jesus' purpose, and he's trying to correct that teaching. Now, if the Galatians were looking for a detailed blueprint of how to order their lives or their church's lives, they might have found Paul's letter much less satisfying than the Jewish missionaries that had come through. Because the Jewish missionaries had this elaborate, detailed law of Moses that have been around for thousands of years, and that guided their life very precisely. They knew what to do. They knew what not to do. They knew when not to do it, right? They knew all these things, no questions at all. Now, by contrast, Paul sketches only a few short strokes of his portrayal of a community of faith that is guided by the Spirit. If you think about it, Paul could hardly do it any other way. If the Spirit that provides the guidance, if it is the Spirit that provides the guidance, it is impossible to be, you might say, dogmatic in how a community's life is lived out. Because if Paul would have given a comprehensive set of instructions that some of the Galatians wanted, and I'm sure some of us would appreciate that, he would have been offering a new law code, and it would undermine everything that he has said so far to the Galatians in this letter. So he had to be careful in how he wrote down how they should lead their lives, how their community should live and lead its life, because the entire letter of Galatians is talking about living in the freedom of the Spirit. Okay, does any of that sound familiar? I hope it does, because that has been said several times over the last several weeks. Now, with this idea of freedom in the Spirit, one area that I believe the United Methodist Church has been successful is allowing people to think. All my life, I've been in several different churches, but most churches I've been in the Methodist Church, all right? And I always was curious why it was I could go to many other denominations, but when I come to a Methodist church, there are usually most of the teachers of the community were in that church. And I never understood that. I couldn't understand it. And I got curious enough, I asked my mom and dad once, and both of them were teachers. And so I got their point of view on it, and they lifted up this idea, well, the Methodist Church allows you to think. Have you ever thought about that? Now, you know, it's one area. There are many areas, and there are many areas that the United Methodist Church, in my humble opinion, needs work on. But this is one area that I think the United Methodist Church really stands out, because I have appreciated this personally about this this denomination, this way of looking at the gospel and living our lives, this Wesleyan spirit, so to speak. Now, although I do the best that I can to have studied and prayerful, researched sermons, right? There are things, now, I know this has never happened in this church. I just know it. I know that you have never disagreed with anything I've ever said. Right? But you know what? There are things that I have said that I hope, I really do, I hope you've disagreed with me on, at least enough to research it yourself, right? And you know what? That is okay. I want to tell you right now, I am excited that you're thinking for yourself. I'm not just saying that. I really am excited. And if it bothers you, I've done my job if you go home and you do a little research on your own. You hear what I'm saying? So it's okay, because there are people that think, and oh dear God, I hope you all aren't one of them, that if the preacher says it, guess what? It's the gospel truth, right? And we heard from Debbie that the preacher ain't the gospel truth, is he? Who is? What is? The Word of God, right. All right, so now, you know, there are certain issues where Scripture may not be necessarily clear. All of us have talked about these at one point or other in our Christian walk. And study and research in those areas doesn't bring necessarily a consensus of opinion, does it? Right? So, you know, there are extremely smart people who have studied Scripture, and they come up on two different ends of an issue in Scripture. And that's okay. That is okay. Because there is one truth in the Bible, and that is that Jesus died for our sins. Amen? And that God, according to Jürgen Moltmann, he's one of my favorite theologians, his Jesus' resurrection confirmed Jesus' ministry. You hear what I'm saying? So there's one truth, and that truth is that Jesus is God's Son. He died for our sins, and God confirmed His ministry by resurrecting Him from the dead, okay? So beyond, you know, there are other issues that are very clear in Scripture, but there are also issues beyond that that aren't necessarily clear, and we may have differing opinions. So, you know what? If you go home and do a little research on whatever it is that bothers you that I say, and you give me a call and say, hey, Eric, I'd like to talk to you about this, I invite you to do that. Why? Because you may change my mind about something. You know, I love to learn and grow. And the only way I can learn and grow is what? When people challenge me, right? How can you learn and grow? When people challenge you, right? Whenever you actually have to think about what you're saying and doing, you've never done that, have you? You said something, and then someone questions you on it, and you're like, did I really say that? Right? I'm not the only one that does that. Please tell me I'm not the only one that does it. Here, let's do a shoulder check real quick. Okay, I feel so much better now. All right. So, let me finish that line of thought. God gave us a cerebrum to think and reason with, and I celebrate that the United Methodist Church is a church that gives us the freedom to be Spirit-led in this regard, okay? The entire letter of Galatians is about freedom in the Spirit, freedom in the Spirit. You've never heard me talk about this idea of freedom before, have you? Never. I've never mentioned it in church, right? I hope you think, yeah. I mention it almost every Sunday, don't I? Yes, please say yes. Yes, Eric, okay. The issue is, what in the world does that look like? I've said that before. After a service one time, whenever I really stressed that idea, that if we really believed, we would live free lives. And I was asked after the service, what does that look like, Eric? What does that really look like? Right? So my question to you today is, what does this freedom in the Spirit look like? The Apostle Paul gives us some guidance here in this regard, and I have four quick points this morning that I want to make to you. And as we look at Paul's concept of sowing and reaping is the way that I want to lift this up. And the first point is, wise sowers sow with the harvest in mind. Now, my family, we were livestock farmers. We didn't do row cropping. Obviously, because we were livestock farmers, we had a lot of row crop farmers that were friends of ours, right? But, you know, if I were to walk up to a farmer, and when he's sowing his seed, of course, nowadays, you have to get their attention because they're in an air-conditioned cab, right? But whenever I was growing up, you know, we had like a 5 or 6 row seeder, and you were open to the elements all day, right? If we were to walk up to that farmer and ask him why he is sowing, right? He would tell us that he's sowing seed in hopes of getting an awesome crop. I'm depending on a great crop this year, right? Now, I really don't imagine that he ever sows just for the fun of sowing, sitting out there on that tractor, just going around in circles, right? Making sure he stays in line, in the right line, right? Okay, no. Maybe sowing could be fun. Not S-E-W-I-N-G, by the way, S-O-W-I-N-G. But even with all that going for them, I'm convinced that farmers never sow just to be sowing. You hear what I'm saying this morning? How about our personal lives? I would be willing to bet, as a United Methodist pastor, even if the district superintendent were here, that most of us sow for the fun of sowing. And we never think about what the harvest is going to be. This is where we can find the gap in generations. You've heard it, the generation gap, right? Because we have one generation who is living life to its fullest, right? They're sowing seed. They're not thinking about the harvest whatsoever, right? And then we have another generation who, you know, whenever they were younger, they too sowed seeds, not thinking about the harvest. But yet in their life now, maybe in your life, you're beginning to reap some of those seeds that you sowed in your younger years. And you're telling that younger generation, wait, stop, just pause, think about what you're doing. Because see, you know, you're going to start harvesting the seeds that you're sowing right now. Right? And that younger generation stops and they say, yes, Father, what do you have to say to me? Isn't that right? I mean, that has been my experience. They are very respectful of your authority as a parent, aren't they? Only if they want money. But you know what? We do feel that generation gap because we have one generation who is sowing those seeds and not thinking about what harvest is going to happen. And we have another generation who is beginning to get some of that harvest from their early years, right? And they're trying to say, hey, wait a minute, you better think about what you're doing here because I didn't. And okay? Right? Paul calls that sowing to please the sinful nature. We call it sowing wild oats, right? But the harvest of destruction is the same. Some time ago, Ann Landers published a letter from a prison inmate. It was a letter that really tugged at your emotions, written by a man whose mother had just died and he couldn't attend her funeral because he was in prison. He wrote not to complain about the legal system or his imprisonment because he said he really did deserve being there. But he wrote the letter to tell the story of his life, how his mother's one wish was that he would be released from prison before she died, and how that one wish was never, ever realized. He said, the reason I am in prison is because I thought I could take shortcuts. Anybody ever thought that before? Of course, there are shortcuts that are not illegal, correct? But we get the point. And that somehow, he said, I could ignore the rules and the regulations. Have we ever thought that in our life, that we could ignore the rules and regulations? Do we now, at some point of our day, think we can ignore the rules and regulations? My hand is up as well, right? Shoulder check, so everybody feels comfortable. But you know, he never made it home for his mother's funeral. The second point, you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. You will not reap something else. You will reap exactly what you sow. Right now, I'm sowing seed, and so are you. That was a couple different sows in there. Did you catch that? Now is a time of seed sowing for us, but there are two times of harvest. Some of the seed we have sown in past times is being harvested right now. We go through many experiences in our life. In the here and now, we begin to reap the harvest of some of the seed that we have sown. But you know, it's also true that the seed we sow will be the determining factor of where we go. Some of the seed that we sow will be the determining factor of where we spend eternity, and we reap that harvest forever. There's a third lesson in the passage of Scripture, and it's simply that you always harvest more than you sow. If a farmer planted one kernel of corn, do you think he's expecting to get one kernel of corn? it would be pretty much a waste of time, wouldn't it? Yeah. Whenever we plant something, we will harvest more than we sow. Right? A farmer plants corn because they want loads of corn to be able to sell, right? They plant beans because they want loads of beans to be able to sell so they can plant a crop the next year, maybe so they can buy their family some food for the table. You see, a great principle of sowing and reaping not only tells us that we will reap what we sow, but also that we will reap more than we sow. Now, when that sowing is positive, that's a great thing, isn't it? Many of us say things like, oh man, I am so blessed, I don't deserve to be blessed. And we need to understand we really don't, but we are. But then there are also folks who say, oh, why did that happen? I don't deserve that. And many times that's true, you don't deserve that either. But many times it's because of that wild oats that was sown when you were younger. And the bad thing about it, you can sow a positive seed and you get much more at harvest than you planted. But you can sow that wild oat and guess what? You'll get much more at harvest than you ever planted. You see, that's the principle of sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap, and you will reap much more than you ever sowed. And finally, even innocent people will reap the seed that we sow. You know the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis? And it tells us how sin was introduced into the world back in the Garden of Eden. And every time you and I stand before the grave of a loved one, we are reaping the harvest of the seed that was sown back in that story. Every time we deal with weakness, every time we deal with infirmities, every time we deal with diseases, we're reaping the seed that was sown back in the Garden of Eden. We had nothing to do with the sowing of that seed, unless some of you are a lot older than you look. But today we're still reaping because of the seed that was sown back there in the beginning of time. But isn't that also true in our homes? I want you to think about this. If we're sowing seeds of dishonesty, see, I can't even hardly say it. Dishonesty, there we go. If we're sowing seeds of dishonesty and greed in the hearts and lives of our children, they aren't sowing those seeds, are they? But they will reap that harvest. If we're sowing seeds of loving kindness, of joy, of peace, of patience, of discipline in the hearts of our children, they will reap that harvest even though they didn't sow those seeds. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? So, today as we think about the Apostle Paul's word to us, number one, wise sowers sow with the harvest in mind. Two, you will reap what you sow. Three, you always harvest more than you sow. I have to say, whenever I was probably Stephen's age, maybe 7, 8, something like that, Mom and Dad decided to get a little orchard in the backyard, right? And they bought several different trees, of which several of those were peach trees. You know, they're about this tall. You all seen them probably, right? I made a sign, and my best friend and I, we went out front and we advertised peaches for sale. Entrepreneur. I didn't realize it would take 10 years to get a peach. But you know what? When we planted that tree, when we planted that peach tree, did we expect to get an apple? Did we expect to get a pear? What did we expect to get? Peaches. So, you will reap what you sow. Do you understand the connection? I'm talking about seeds and corn and beans and peaches. But what am I really talking about this morning? Our actions, our decisions, the way we live our lives, right? The way we live our children's lives and grandchildren's lives. We will reap what we sow. You always harvest more than you sow. And even innocent people will reap the seed that we sow. Paul said, do not be deceived. How many are deceived this morning? How many are thinking that they're pulling the wool over God's eyes and that they're getting by with something? How many are thinking only about the fun of sowing those wild oats and never about when those oats have to be harvested? How many are there today? How many of us think we can actually live according to the world and still inherit the kingdom of heaven? How many are there this morning? The Apostle Paul says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your message today. We give you praise for Paul's word, which is your word, Lord, to the churches in Galatia. May we read them and study them and soak them in, Lord. You know, Lord, if there's people out there who just don't see what I see this morning, who don't hear the word that I understand you've given, I ask, Lord, that you bother them, that you work their spirit until they look it up themselves, God. Bother us as a church. Bother us, God, in Jesus' name, so that we will move into what you are blessing, so that we can bring healing and wholeness to people's lives, so that we, after 160 years, can continue to be a church in this community and in this state that brings your truth and your healing to the world, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with me as we sing Rise Up, O Men of God? It is on page 576 in your hymnals. Let us sing it loud and proud today. Rise up, O men of God.
The chorus of How Great Thou Art, it's on the screen.
Sing it out with us this morning.
It sings my soul, my Savior God to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. It sings my soul, my Savior God.
As you go from this place, do you remember what the first stanza of this song is? I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. That God. Let's say that together. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. That God knows you personally. That God knows every issue that you have in your life. And that God wants to bring healing and wholeness to you. That God wants you to experience the freedom that you are capable of having in Jesus Christ. And so as you go from this place, never forget that you are a child of God, the creator of all that is. You are that child in your mother's womb that God knew your name and that God had awesome and amazing plans for you. Bring that peace. Bring that power to this community as you leave these doors. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, sow those seeds in this community. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.